everyone. You guys could turn me up. I didn't forget you. I was backstage just looking over my notes. I said, I can't wait to get out here and talk about Daniel. But hello, everyone, and welcome to Crossroads. It's good to see you. Today we are continuing our teaching series on the life and book of Daniel. Now, Daniel's an interesting character as we study him in the Bible. He's somebody who followed God with both courage and conviction, two qualities we need in our life and in our day and age today. If you could turn that fan back around, because it's going to blow my notes off the stage. Thank you. I appreciate it. Now, this courage to trust God in difficult circumstances and the conviction that he possessed to stand firm in his faith during difficult times is something that we need to apply to our life. But the reason why Daniel was able to be a man of courage and a man of conviction was because he had his heart made up. He had his mind made up that God is sovereign, that God is in control of all things, and what God says is going to happen. And what God has already said must happen in my life, must be obeyed. Daniel had his heart made up. So that led him to do something. It's something that you and I do on a regular basis. We just go to the wrong places for it. I know I do sometimes. See, because Daniel had his heart made up that God is sovereign and in control of all things, Daniel had a quality about him that we would all appreciate, and it's something that we all want. Daniel sought after God's wisdom. We're always looking for advice and counsel on how to do the right thing. But a lot of times we knock on the wrong doors. Daniel's heart was made up that God was in control. Therefore, with regularity in his life, he sought the wisdom of God. And that is something that we need to do. Now, what does it mean? What does God's wisdom mean? I have this up on the screen for you. You can jot this down. God's wisdom can be defined as counsel that is based exclusively on his word and his spirit. Notice the word exclusively. Not 90% what God says and 10% what the popularity says. Wisdom is counsel that is based exclusively on God's word, which we will study this morning, and his spirit. See, God's wisdom is important to you and I, and I'll tell you why. It never fails. It never fades. And it will never become fatigued in the face of difficult circumstances, temptations, trials, tensions, and troubles. See, as we base our understandings on God and we seek wisdom from him, that is the strength that we so desperately seek after. That is the peace that we would pay anything for to have in our lives. Daniel had that. And as we study his life, we see that we could have that wisdom too. Now, if you're like me, you have a suitcase full, maybe two suitcases full, of bad decisions that you have made. Now, just by a show of hands, how many of you, we're already into August, during this year, in 2009, have made some bad decisions? Just raise your hand. Okay, we all have. And we always wish we can get them back, but we can't. The truth is, while we were making those decisions that were bad, and we would badly want a mulligan, but we can't get one, we probably based our wisdom on human reasoning. We based it perhaps on selfish motive, or we went on ignorant whim. We could have also based and rested on human reasoning. Or, depending on where we were in our walk with God at the time, perhaps we gave in to our impetuous behavior. Or just plain and simple, we took the advice of people who really didn't have our best interest and they didn't have God's heart and mind. Whatever the cause, we took the road often traveled in this world and became lost along the journey. But here's the good news. This is why you're here this morning. God took human error and the wandering ways of you and I into account and into his divine redemptive plan. His redemptive plan is twofold. For each and every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth, regardless of the color of their skin or the size of their bank account, for them to know that he loves them through his son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's part one of his redemptive plan, that he's come to redeem our depraved hearts and souls. The second part of that great plan of redemption is that God has come and has promised that if we would trust his plan, if we would seek his kingdom first, seek his plan first, and seek his wisdom, we will have not a perfect life, but the abundant life. And that is part of God's plan also. It's not part of God's plan for you to sail through life. That's not going to happen. I don't care who you are. But it is a part of God's plan for you to be at peace even in difficult circumstances. It is a part of God's plan for you to triumph over temptation. It is a part of God's plan for your marriage that might be suffering, for it to be built back up on God's wisdom. For you who might be suffering on the inside, even though we put on the happy-go-lucky Christian face to everybody else. It is possible, I want to tell you, for you to rise above the circumstances of your own personal life. You can't do it apart from God's wisdom. And so we return to our context and this book that we're studying, this great historical and prophetic book, the book of Daniel. Written by who? Daniel. Now, over 90 times in the book, he says, "I, Daniel." And I always like to laugh how critics try to say Daniel didn't write the book. You know, once you kind of graduate past the first grade, you could kind of put this together, okay? Over 90 times he says his name. The book of Daniel is an incredible book. And the chapter that last week we studied chapter 1. Today we're in chapter 2. Chapter 2 is the prophetic backbone of the entire Bible. And you might want to know that. That's very important. Because it's here in chapter 2 that Daniel lays out for us the events that are going to take place that are going to lead us to the first coming of Christ, and he informs us about the second coming of Christ. It is an incredible portion of Scripture. It's so exacting that critics want to throw it out, but they can't throw it out. The Septuagint translation of 285 BC has Daniel in it. Ancient scholars quote the book of Daniel. Josephus, the historian, tells us when Alexander the Great came to conquer Jerusalem, Judean, the high priest, took out the book of Daniel and showed Alexander the Great where he was in the book of Daniel. Hey, Alexander. Hey, Alex. Here you are in chapter 2 and in chapter 7. Alexander the Great was so inspired by that, he spared Jerusalem. We also know that Ashpenaz, who we learned about last week, chief of the eunuchs, there's archaeological records that prove his existence. There's also in the Berlin Museum, there are tablets that outline and explain how four young Hebrew young men were put on a special king, or told to be put on a special king's diet, but denied doing it. We learned about that last week. And of course, we know that the book of Daniel is significant because it's written in both Hebrew and Aramaic. The Aramaic was the language of the Babylonians. And from chapter 2 to chapter 7, because it dealt with political details that was being spoken to the Babylonians, it was written in Aramaic. Now, what's interesting about this form of Aramaic, that this form of language was written 6 centuries before the coming of Christ. So for anyone to say that the book of Daniel is not exacting, it's not accepted as a historical article, is just drinking the Kool-Aids of people who want to disprove God, but they fail miserably, because even Jesus Christ in the gospel said and spoke of a man named Daniel who spoke of the abomination of desolation. Even Jesus notates Daniel. And so this book can be accepted. It can be trusted, and for you and I this morning, we can gain hope and trust in the fact that God wants to give us wisdom from heaven for our lives, for our marriages, our businesses, our purity, our homes, you name it. God wants us to apply his biblical wisdom. Let's see why and what and how this plays out in the context of the book that we're studying. I just want to read verse 1 to start us off. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Now, if you weren't with us last week and you didn't listen on the internet, Nebuchadnezzar is a ruthless, idolatrous king. He came, as we found out in chapter 1, and he besieged Jerusalem. Three times he came, the third time he burned it down. One of the things that Nebuchadnezzar did was he took with him young Hebrew men who he wanted to raise up to be in his inner courts to do his bidding. And so we come back on the scene. Daniel has said no to taking of the king's foods because he didn't want to defile himself because it was food left up to idols. Daniel gets promoted. Now, I would say chronologically, there's about a 3-year difference between chapter 1 and chapter 2. And so in Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar has dreams. How many of you had dreams? Okay. How many of you had those dreams when you hit the lotto and everything's great, or you're an athlete, or you're the most popular person? Just put up your hand. Who has daydreams like that? You force them. Okay. How many of us have had nightmares? You wake up in a cold sweat. You try to turn the pillow around to find the cold spot. You know, is it real? You know, so I always had this dream where I'm driving to the ferry when you used to get dropped off up top, and the road ends and the car goes off the ferry, and suddenly I'm trying to swim up to the top, and that's always been my nightmare. I got to deal with that. But we all have nightmares, and Nebuchadnezzar's having a nightmare. Now, understand the context of who this guy is. He doesn't have the same worries we do. He's not worried about paying National Grid or Verizon or anything like that. He's not worried about the business and taxes and this and that. This is probably, as we study history, the most powerful monarch who ever lived. See, as we will study in the weeks to come, the other kingdoms and rulers had to answer to the edicts that they gave, not Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's edict was, you do what I say or I'll chop your head off and I'll burn your home. That was it. That's how he ruled. He didn't have to answer to Supreme Court or House of Representatives or the House of Republics or a side ruler or a board. He was it. And he had some nightmares. Now, what was he dreaming about? Because we're told that this dream, this is what it did. And his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Now, you ever have a nightmare like that where you can't go back to sleep? Maybe you're worried about something. Maybe something took place in your life and it's just causing you to stay up at night. Nebuchadnezzar, I think that's part of it. But God gives him this dream. And he gives him this dream not only for him that would eventually lead him to find God, but he gives it for history's sake. Because it's in this dream that God outlays his eschatological plan. And what that basically means is God's plan from now until the return of his son, Jesus Christ. That's why this chapter is so important. And this dream was troubling to Nebuchadnezzar because part of the dream, as Daniel will interpret in just a moment, predicts the fall of his own empire. And so we pick up in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar's sleep loses him. I mean, he probably had a great mattress from 1-800-Mattresses. He probably had the Kraft Medical adjustable bed. I mean, he was rich. He had it all. Central air, he couldn't sleep. Turned on the TV, tried to watch reruns of Golden Girls. Nothing worked. And he finds himself then thrown at the mercies of seeking wisdom from other people. And so he puts out a decree. He wants all of his so-called wise people of Babylon, all of his courtsmen, to get in his presence and to tell him what the dream was and the interpretation. Notice those two things. Well, one of the leaders of these wise men comes to Nebuchadnezzar and says, "Tell us the dream that you had, and then we'll tell you what the interpretation was." Well, my friends, Nebuchadnezzar didn't become king because he was stupid. He says, "No, you wait a minute. You're going to tell me what the dream was and the interpretation. And if you can't do that, off with your head and your house will be burned. That's how it works. That's what the king says. That's what's going to happen. So the decree was put out. The blades were being sharpened. And we find out that Daniel gets wind of this. And in chapter 2 of verse 16, after Nebuchadnezzar's dream became everybody else's nightmare, word gets to Daniel that him and his three buddies, their heads are going to be on the chopping block. And then in verse 16, this is what we find out what Daniel does. Daniel says, so Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Now, Daniel has incredible courage here to stand before the king and request this time. In other words, Daniel's saying, I know God's going to provide. I know God has a plan. I know God is going to give me the interpretation for this dream. I don't have it, but I know God will make a way. That's what he's saying here ultimately. Verse 17 says what Daniel did. Now, you want to star this in your Bible or on the back of your program that has these verses. It says, then Daniel went to his house. Now, notice he didn't go and complain somewhere. Then Daniel got on his BlackBerry and his iPhone and started calling everybody up and complaining. Then Daniel started looking up to heaven going, oh, God, how can you do this to me? First you take my parents 3 years ago. Nebuchadnezzar kills my parents. Then you take us to this foreign land, and now our heads are demanded of us on a chopping block. God, certainly you have forgotten us. Certainly you have forgotten me. No, Daniel didn't do that. Because not only is Daniel a man of courage, my friends, and he's human, just like you and I are, he's a man of conviction. So Daniel went in and he asked for the king to give him time. Then 17 says Daniel went into his house and he made a decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. He had to bring them in on the loop because you know what they were going to do? Verse 18 tells us that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret. You might want to underline that. What Daniel did was he didn't fight this alone. He got his trusted fellow Hebrew God-fearing believers around him. He didn't go out and ask any of the Babylonians to join him here. Not that he didn't rub shoulders with the Babylonians. He became an incredible statesman. He's speaking their language. He's helping establish policy. But when it came to the business of the God Most High, Daniel wasn't going to rub shoulders with the world. He wasn't going to trust in Babylonian false god theology. He wasn't going to seek wisdom from those who would tell him ultimately what Job's wife told him, to curse God and just bring your head to the chopping block. No, no, no. Daniel sought out his fellow God-fearing friends. I can't encourage you enough to surround yourself, listen to this, to surround yourself with people who love God, people who are going to encourage you, people who aren't going to tell you what you want to hear, but are going to encourage you in what you need to hear. People who are going to pray for you. People who aren't going to be prideful. And if they're prideful, kick them to the curb because they need to get their attitude right. You need humble people around you who love God, who fear God, and who are going to come before God and seek Him. And that's what Daniel did. He comes with his companions in verse 18. And this is what they did. So they might find out, this is what it says here in verse 18, they came concerning the secret so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And so I bet you Daniel's praying hard because he doesn't want to die. Verse 19 says, notice the result of seeking God's wisdom. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And so then, look at Daniel's response after he received the wisdom from God. He didn't go out bragging. He didn't go out and party. He didn't forget God. Isn't that what we usually do? We pray real hard. My friends, there are no atheists in foxholes, okay? When we're going through trouble, we're at church. We're on time. Imagine that. We're praying. We're giving. We're serving. God, I'm yours. Use me. Take this pain away. And we pray those dramatic prayers. You know, you've prayed them before. God, if you deliver me from this, I will. Oh, God, if you do this, I will. You ever pray those prayers? Let me tell you, I have a number of times. Okay? But notice that Daniel, and we're going to see next week in his friends when they're facing the fiery furnace. These aren't people of convenience. They're people of conviction. Now, that's a big difference. See, the danger of the witness of the church, the strength of the church, is not a big building or a small building, is not good-looking people or rich people or poor people or anything like that. The strength of a church is that the church would stand on conviction, not on convenience. The strength of an individual's walk with God is that they would not be moved by convenience, but they would be moved by conviction. The strength of a marriage is not convenience, it's conviction. And on we go to any sector of life. Daniel lived his life on conviction, because look what happens immediately after. He didn't forget God. After he got his answer, he didn't forget God. He didn't stop coming to church. Look what it says. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And we know what it says in the book of Genesis. We're told that as God blesses you, you be a blessing. Daniel blessing God. Verse 20 says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For notice, wisdom and might. Now, I want you to say that with me. For wisdom and might are his. Let's say that together. For wisdom and might are his. See, Daniel had his heart made up. Daniel trusted in the sovereignty of God. God was important to Daniel. Daniel wasn't sleeping in on God. And so when the rubber met the road, Daniel was ready. Daniel was prepared. And Daniel is blessing the Lord, saying, for his wisdom and might are forever. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells within him. My friends, there are things in your life right now that you are trying to unravel. Things that don't make sense to you. Perhaps a father who ran out. Perhaps an abusive parent. Perhaps a child who you have given everything to continues to defy you and walk on you. Perhaps an illness. Perhaps the loss of a husband or a wife or a child. There are things in your life that simply don't make sense and don't add up with our faith, you might think. That is why all the more, my friends, you must stay consistent and seek the wisdom of God. Not popular thought or popular reasoning. Not give in, as I said earlier, to impetuous behaviors. But rather surrender and say, just like Daniel, I don't understand all that's going on. I may not even necessarily... I doubt he agreed with getting his parents killed, my friends. I doubt he agreed with having his head on a chopping block. But he trusted in God's plan. And you and I, who have more than Daniel had, we have the entire Bible. We know how it all plays out. We know that there's a heaven. We know that there's a reunion with our loved ones who have gone before us. How much more should we be given to seeking God's wisdom? How much more should we put away the complaints and put out the heart of conviction? Daniel is ready to roll here. God gives him the dream. And so now we move to verse 31 through 35. Let me summarize by telling you, well, actually, let me read it to you so it'll be even better. Now, in verse 31, Daniel's going to tell Nebuchadnezzar, you remember that troubling dream that I told you about earlier, what the dream was. He's going to give him a bonus here. And not only is he going to tell him the interpretation, he's going to tell him how he felt and what the dream was. Verse 31 says, you, O king, we're watching, and behold, a great image. He'll use that word great a couple of times, actually, in chapter 2. And the word great in Hebrew means great, so you know, okay? So, you, O king, we're watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. Nebuchadnezzar, you saw an incredible image. It was humongous, and that is why you felt the way you did. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms were silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And we'll explain the significance and what this means. Verse 34 says, you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from summer's threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's what the dream was. Then verse 36 down to verse 43, he gives him the interpretation. And he explains that there was this colossal image of a statue. And the gold that we just read about, which also was talked about in Daniel 7, represented Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. And Babylon reigned for 70 years. And the reason why the gold is significant of Babylon, as I told you last week, King Nebuchadnezzar built buildings of gold. He conquered the known world. He was wealthy beyond belief and imagination. And so he had all of the gold, and gold is the finest of the metals, the most powerful, as you would think, in currency. And so Nebuchadnezzar is that gold, the head of gold. But Daniel explains not only what it is, but he interprets that this gold head will fall, and it will fall to what we just read, the iron, the silver, the bronze. But first, the silver. Now, the gold is Babylon. The silver represents the next empire that would overtake Babylon. And you could study this in world history as well as the Bible. Medo-Persia. And the Persians were famous for coinage. In fact, they wrote the book on it. And they had one of the most powerful armies the earth has ever seen. They had a 2 million men army that was paid for in silver coinage. And so the silver explains the Medo-Persians. And then, of course, the bronze. That would explain Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was famous for his bronze helmet and bronze armor. And Alexander the Great ruled for 130 plus years, but then eventually he would succumb to the Roman Empire, which were the feet of iron and clay. Now, iron is strong, but the feet were two different, iron and clay, because the Roman Empire had division within itself. It was probably the most powerful of empires when you study all four of them, but it had so much turmoil within. No one ever really conquered the Roman Empire. It fell apart within. And that is why, as we study the book of Revelation, it's clear that one day the Roman Empire will rise again. And the Roman Empire will play a key role in the events of eschatology and the second coming of Christ. In fact, as we look at our culture and how things are becoming, we can see that the epicenter of finance and money is each and every day and every year and with every turn of an administration is moving more closer towards everything being run out of European hands. In fact, even the Federal Reserve is run by people who aren't American. It's not really federal, and there isn't much reserve if you go digging deep. I don't have time to go into that. But we understand that as we look at this oracle, this record, chapter 2, 2,600 years prior to where we are now, it is so exacting because the Babylonian Empire fell, just like Daniel said it would. The Persians fell to Alexander the Great, just like Daniel said it did. Alexander the Great conquered, but Rome conquered him, just like Daniel said it would happen. And of course, the Roman Empire, as you study history, disintegrated within that powerful empire. But notice the last empire, the last kingdom that Daniel talks about. There is a stone, he says in the scripture we just read, that is not made with human hands. And it will come one day and it will crush the systems and the empires that I have just told you about, Neb. And you were scared Because you were scared with reverence ultimately. Because you saw the awesome might of the power of God. Because look what it says as we jump down to verse 44. We're told this. And in the days of these kings, and I'd like you just to pause there. And we'll explain this more when we get to Daniel chapter 7. But these are the days we live in. We live in the days of these kings. The events that have taken place after the demise and the disintegration within of the Roman Empire. And one day the Roman Empire will build up back again. But we live in these days. In the days of these kings, notice the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms. And notice, it shall stand forever. Let me give you a hint. What kingdom is Daniel talking about? The kingdom of God. The kingdom that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords over. Daniel, thousands of years before we're even step foot on this planet, Daniel is talking about the church age. And centuries before Christ would be born, Daniel is talking about the same king who the wise men went to seek. Now, let me give you a little Christmas quiz, okay? I'm going to speak on this the second week of December, so you can remember, okay? The wise men, one of my favorite sermons to give. Where did the wise men come from? Babylon. Where's Daniel from? Babylon. How did the wise men, now they're not just smart intellectually, how did the three, we know the wise men, right? You put them out with the nativity set. They're dressed in the Calvin Klein outfits and they look cute. You put them out. You paid for them. You might as well put them out. Even though they didn't get to Jesus probably 11 months after he was born. But we put them out. I put them out too. No big deal. The wise men came from Babylon because Daniel was so strong in his courage and his convictions that he established a great faith in God that carried centuries later. And he was the one who told all of the Babylonians by his actions, notice, and what he said. Very important in your Christian life. Your conduct must endorse your creed. What good is it to come week after week and come to church and say one, talk out of one side of your mouth and act like a different person during the week? Now, let me be the first to say I have trouble with that. Now, does anybody else want to raise their hand and say they have trouble with that? Who has trouble with it? Okay, we all do. We have trouble with that. And I guarantee you Daniel did too. I guarantee you Abraham did, or Joseph of the New Testament, Mary. I guarantee you they all, because we're all human. But thank God for his grace. And thank God that we can trust in his kingdom, because we're told in verse 44 that God's kingdom will stand forever. My friends, the reason why you need to never stop trusting God, the reason why you need to never stop being committed to Jesus Christ, isn't because this is a religion, isn't because you're going to get what you want if you join Christianity. You follow God's plan, because I got news for you. It's the best plan. And his Bible, it can't be topped. Two-thirds of it is predictive. No other religious book dares to be predictive. Not the Quran or the Bogadesh or any other religious or faith-based books that are accepted in our society. And the reason why, debate after debate, the Bible always wins is because the Bible's predictive. And you can't beat a book that's predictive, that's always accurate. And the reason why other religious books don't dare to be predictive, because if they're wrong even 1%, then it is no longer God's book. See, God says over and over throughout the Bible, I'm it. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm it. I'm the one who tells you about things that are going to happen before they do. In fact, my word, you know, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but my word stands forever. My friends, I encourage you week after week, or whoever's preaching up here, whoever's turn it is, whoever's leading the music, whoever's leading small groups, everything that we're about is encouraging people to trust in God's plan, His plan of redemption through His Son, Jesus Christ, and for crying out loud, live your life according to God's wisdom. Now you might be saying, Ray, you don't know me. I'm really not the one. I really can't ask God for wisdom. I'm a louse. You don't know my history. You don't know what I've done. I want to direct you to James chapter 1, verse 5. What does it say there? James said this, the half-brother of Jesus. James, who shared a bunk bed with Jesus. James, who didn't believe his brother was the Son of God. And Jesus had to make a personal home visit to him in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. You could check it to see that's accurate. 1 Corinthians 15, 7, Jesus had to go appear to his brother who didn't believe that who he was. James becomes an incredible servant of God. He becomes the very first senior pastor of the church in Acts, Church of Jerusalem. Peter given the first sermon, James administrating and being the pastor. And James writes to us this incredible epistle. And with clear wisdom and understanding from God's Spirit, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let he or she ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault. Let me ask you a question as we get ready to wind this message down. What do you need to ask wisdom for right now in your life? Are you leaning on your reckless behavior? Are you leaning on your worry? Are you leaning on your doubt? Are you leaning on what other people... Do you believe what other people have told you about God? And I'll be honest with you, there was a time in my life when I was naive like that as well. Oh, this is how it is. Pray to this saint, you'll find your keys. Oh, pray to this saint, and you'll your socks will match. You know, and we have all these different religious superstitions that are out there. And they're not superstitions, they're stupid stitions. Because they don't make sense. They don't add up. They don't bring comfort. They don't help us where we need to be helped in our hearts. But only God can. Only God can take somebody who's in the valley of desperation with grief and put them back on the course that they need to be on. Only God can fix a marriage where it looks like there's no hope. Only God could interject hope. Only God could be the one to bless you. If you're a lady here today with a man who loves him and trusts and follows him, only God could be the one to bless you with a lady like that. If your child is reckless and they're wayward, God's the only one that can bring them back. You could take them to doctor after doctor. You can medicate them till the cows come home. Even though God, medication ain't bad, God created it. Ultimately, we need a heart change. And that is what Daniel had, and that is what we need to have. Because when we seek wisdom from God, we're able to survive the storms of life. And so, we will end our study in chapter 2 as Daniel ends telling Nebuchadnezzar about the interpretation. He tells him that all these great kingdoms, Babylon, Medo-Persia, who we will learn more about, Alexander the Great, being Greece, and even the great Roman Empire, they will one day all be second to nothing. They won't even be an issue because of the power of God's kingdom. No matter how mighty and strong, whether it happens in our lifetime or in our children's lifetime or in centuries to come, no matter how strong the form of power becomes that is evil, no matter who the Antichrist might be one day, no matter how swifting and exacting of words that person might be, no matter how powerful they might be, Christ will conquer him and the forces of evil. My friends, that is why I can week after week with confidence come and encourage you to pray and trust in God, because God will forever be victorious and His kingdom is the right kingdom to seek. That is why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. And all of these things will be added to you. My friends, that's seeking God's wisdom. Verse 45, and we end on this. He says, inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain, that's Christ, without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king. In other words, king, be troubled no more. Worry no more. Because the great God of heaven has made known to you what will come to pass after this. King, take notice. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. My friends, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had was sure, and its interpretation was certain. God's plan is sure, and the outcome is certain. Right now in your life, why trust in any other way? Why bend your heart any other way? Why crumble under complaints and hold your fist to God when you know that He's in control and He has a great plan even for your suffering? Why give up? Why throw it in the tank when God, who is sovereign, as we read earlier, is full of wisdom and might? Right now, if you are struggling physically, and maybe even as you get older, you feel your life slipping away, do not fear. There is life after the grave. Right now with your children, don't worry. You keep praying. You keep encouraging them, because the word will not come back void. See, we got to believe in them. We got to go what the Bible says. Not what Oprah or anybody else says. Not that we're condemning anybody, but we got to go what God says. Seek His wisdom in all that you do. Seek His wisdom by praying, which is talking to God. And the other part of prayer is the one we don't like to do that much, especially if we're Italian, is to listen. Be still and know that He is God. Listen to what God has to say. Read what He's already said and act on it. Because the dream is sure and the interpretation is certain. God's plan for your life is sure and it is certain. Let us do what we're told in Proverbs, to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, and let us lean not on our own understandings. In all of our ways, let us acknowledge the Lord, and He will make our paths straight. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your grace that allows us to be saved. We thank You for Your love that is unconditional. We thank You for Your mercies that renew each day. And we thank You for the hope that You have put in our souls this morning. Thank You for this man, Daniel, this young man who was a man of courage and conviction, who sought Your wisdom. God, we struggle, Lord. We get tempted to put our fist up and complain. We get tempted to go the wrong route. But we want to turn our heart over to You today, God. We want to stop being lazy when it comes to seeking You. The same way we can get up and go to work and be on time for work, the same way we can be on time to pray in the morning. Same way we can be present at church to hear Your word and to sing Your songs. The same way we can be present to pray for those who are suffering around us. Thank You that Your plan is even greater than our mistakes and our sins. Thank You that You are the God of second chances, 100 chances, 1,000 chances. Thank You, Lord, that You haven't given up on us. Thank You that if we have been the people, like Daniel, who have been trusting and been faithful, it's not a waste. That there are rewards waiting for us in heaven as we seek Your kingdom first. We believe that promise that Your Son Jesus Christ gave, that if we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to us, all our needs here on earth, and we will enjoy the splendors to come in heaven. We sow these prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen.